see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to come out and worship God this morning. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate everyone who is here. My in-laws are here. It's good to have them always with us, and we have other visitors, and we're thankful that you're with us. As you know, my father passed away last month, and on April the 20th, we buried his remains. And there were some things about that situation that were very difficult and emotional for me, as you might expect. There are those here this morning who have lost loved ones and parents and family members and friends, and that can be a difficult time. And I noticed that during the funeral, for me at least, the part that made it difficult for me, that made it emotional, was when not so much my childhood memories and things like that, although those are very dear to me, but it would be when another member of the church would come up and talk about something that my father had done with them, some work that they had done together, something that he had helped them with, some trip that they had made, some project that they had worked on, and people from all over the country saying those types of things. I found that difficult to deal with, because it was a comment that was coming from them, a neutral party, a second-hand party, that they're making these comments that are very meaningful and so forth. And there was a brother in the Lord who had flown from Miami, all the way from Miami, to be at that funeral. And I believe it was his grown daughter that he brought with him, and he was telling some stories about starting the Spanish work in Miami in 1958 and things like that. And I found that kind of hard to deal with, because those were stories that were coming from other individuals that were meaningful to them, and so it made it hard for me. But as they were talking about those kinds of things, and as I was sitting in the funeral itself, I have had a lot of thoughts about this expression or this question, who is going to fill their shoes? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. When somebody passes from this life, and this lesson this morning is not going to be about my dad, but any faithful Christian who falls away, who's going to fill their shoes? There have been those who have passed away from this congregation since I've been here, and comments would be made about, well, Sister so-and-so, she always did that. Well, who's going to fill that gap? Who is filling that gap right now? Or Brother so-and-so, he always used to do this. Who's filling that gap? Who's filling their shoes? If you look around this morning, all of us, if the Lord chooses not to come for a while, all of us are going to be gone. Look around, all of us are going to be gone. Who's going to be sitting here? Who will be filling the shoes of, who's going to be sitting in your seat? Who's going to be doing the things that you're now doing for the Lord and in the Lord? We have this expression, passing the torch. That comes from the ancient Greek Olympics. Men would run with torches for a little distance, and they would hand it off, and then they would run some more, and the next person would hand it off until they got into the main arena or the main city where they were holding the Olympics that particular occasion, and they would light the fire. And of course, we do that same thing today in our Olympics, and we've gotten very ingenious on how to do that. You know, we shoot an arrow sometimes to light it, and we light it electronically. We light it all different kinds of ways. But in the ancient Olympics, it was done by men passing the torch along the way until the final fire was lit. So we have this expression, passing the torch. Today we have relay races where the race is not won. You're not allowed to have any kind of placement until the baton is passed around to four different members, four different legs of that race, and you pass that baton. So we would say today, passing the baton or passing the torch. This morning I want to encourage us along the lines of stepping up, each one of us, young and old, to fill the shoes of someone who has passed from this life. Some service that they have provided for good, some godly work
that they have done, that we'll step up and we'll fill their shoes. And the scripture reading this morning is exactly that very thing. In Deuteronomy 31, Joshua is being commissioned to fill the shoes, big shoes, by the way, of Moses. He's about to die. He's been told that he's going to die and that he cannot go into the land of Canaan. And so Joshua is selected to fill his shoes. And so this morning, I want to ask the question, who is going to fill their shoes? I want that to be you, and I want that to be me. I want us to make plans now to do that. Purposely planning to make that goal. Just like we would plan other things in life, our education and our jobs and other things like that. Purposely plan to fill the shoes of a godly Christian who has passed from this life. When you turn in the Word of God, you find that that baton was passed, or that torch was passed from individual to individual. Moses passed the torch to Joshua, and we're going to come back at the end of the lesson and we're going to look at the Numbers chapter 27 passage. We'll reserve that for the end. But Moses passed the torch to Joshua. They needed to cross over the Jordan River. They're on the plains of Moab there in Deuteronomy. They haven't gotten completely into the land of Canaan. They need a leader to take them all the way in. And then there's the whole conquest of Canaan. It wasn't as if as soon as you cross over and your feet hit the ground, everything's fine. They still had to conquer that whole land, and Joshua was the one chosen to do that. So there was a lot of leading left to do. Moses had done a lot. But there was still a lot left to do. And in the Lord's work, there's still a lot left to do. It hasn't been completely done by the generation that is passing away. And so he did that. And he led that. And it's encouraging to read at the end of the book of Joshua how that he had led them through and conquered all that land. So we find the torch being passed from Moses to Joshua. You can turn over to the end of the book of 1 Chronicles and you can see where the torch is being passed from David to his son Solomon. David says, I'm old, and the Lord says that I'm not allowed to build this temple. My son will build this temple. And several chapters there where David shows him the pattern of the temple, and he shows him God's word and all the things that are to be done. And he tells him, in fact, he uses that same language, be strong and courageous. There's a temple that has to be built. There's a people that have to be ruled. And I'm old. I'm about to die. I want to pass that baton to you, Solomon. And he even says there toward the end of that discussion, he says, now if you're not faithful, the Lord will leave you. And isn't that exactly what happens in 1 Kings 11? The text says that his many wives took him away from the Lord and he left the Lord. David told him up front, if you're not faithful, the Lord will leave you. So he warned him about that. But he passed the torch. He passed the baton. Godly influence will not always be around. And that should go without saying. That's just sort of a common thing. But I want us to soberly think about that this morning. It is appointed unto man once to die. Look around the room. We're all going to be gone one day. Who will be sitting here? Who will be doing what you're doing right now? When you turn to the New Testament, you find the same thing. When Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, is about to go to the cross, he has this lengthy discussion with his apostles. And he talks with them in detail about different things that they're going to be doing. I'm going to be leaving, but you're going to stay behind in the world, and this is what I want you to do. And these are the challenges that you're going to face. And what's interesting in each one of these cases is that the person that is passing the baton is always realistic about the trials and the challenges that lie ahead. In the Deuteronomy 31 passage, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 14, where God says to Moses, bring Joshua into the tent. I want to have a private conversation with you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. Y'all come into the tent. I want to talk with you for a little bit. Deuteronomy 31:15, and Jehovah appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tent. And Jehovah said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot after strange gods of land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them. He tells them up front that God's people are going to leave. So when there's the passing of the baton, each individual, he's not trying to be negative and cynical and mean and all that. He's just trying to be realistic that I'm leaving this in your charge and there's going to be some challenges. You got to be strong. And when we pass the baton to the next generation, there are going to be challenges. That's just the truth of the matter. But you can do it. David did that with Solomon. Jesus did that with the apostles. He said to them, they hated me and they're going to hate you also. He was just up front with them. There's going to be some challenges. But there's always in the Word of God the passing of the torch or the baton to the next generation. Who's going to fill their shoes? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul is about to die, he says, the time of my departure has come. What does he do with Timothy there? He says, preach the word. And he says in verse 3 that there's going to come a time when there will be people with itching ears. They will turn away from the truth. Again, he's just up front with them. Not trying to be mean, but just up front and truthful. People are going to turn away their ears from the truth. But verse 5, you do the work of the evangelist because the time of my departure has come. I need you to fill my shoes. And so we find throughout the Word of God this important question. Who is going to fill their shoes? George Jones had a well-known country hit back in 1985 entitled the same title, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? And he sang about those great country legends, Hank Williams and others, who've died, and he sings in his song, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to sing at the Opry? Who's going to sing the Wabash Cannonball? Who's going to sing those songs? Well, that's a good question. But this morning, we're not interested, of course, in the country music legend. We're interested in filling the shoes of godly individuals. So this morning, I want us to consider some areas of life that God wants us to sustain. And whenever there's someone in these areas of life that die and pass away from this life, will you and I step up and be that person? Who's going to fill their shoes? When the godly husbands and wives in life pass away, I'm hearing that more and more marriage is falling on hard times in the West. And by the West, I mean Europe, the UK, America. Fewer and fewer people are getting married. For whatever reason, there may be some legitimate reasons, there may be other kinds of reasons. That's just the statistics that is coming about. Fewer and fewer people are getting married. Think about godly parents who have lived and have worked hard to be married, to raise children. We'll talk about that in just a minute. When they're gone, who's going to be the husband and wife? Who's going to be married? You might think, well, everybody gets married. No, no, it's on a decline. Marriage is on a decline. A very noticeable one. And marriage is good. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And the Proverbs talk about in Proverbs 12, Proverbs 18, Proverbs 19, that when we find a wife, we found a good thing, listen, and have obtained favor of the Lord. It's a good thing. What does the writer of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 say about marriage? Marriage is what? Honorable. Honorable. It's honorable. Who's going to be the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church? That is a very sacrificial type of love. Who's going to be that in the future? Who is going to support her husband and respect and support her husband? Who's going to do that in the future? We've been surrounded, I'm sure, in life by godly husbands and wives. But when they pass from this life, and they are every day, who's going to fill their shoes and be a part of that honorable relationship? Be a part of that thing that is good, that God established. Will you do that? Will I do that? Yes, it takes some sacrifice. Yes, it takes some commitment and loving as Christ loved the church and all of those kinds of things. But it's a wholesome, honorable relationship that God wants us to be in that. Who's going to do that? Maybe your mom and dad stayed married their whole life like my parents did over 60 years. Who's going to do that again? To show that same example for the next generation of love. Who's going to fill their shoes? Who is going to be a godly father and mother? Along with that same statistic that is showing that marriage is in decline, that same body of statistics is also showing that we're not having children. We don't want to have any children. I'm not talking about those who biologically cannot. I'm not trying to be insensitive by any means on certain personal lives that individuals have where they can't, they want, but they can't. In those cases, we can adopt or be foster parents. But more and more people don't want to have children. Who's going to be just a parent? Who's going to be a godly parent that brings children into the world and raises them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Which is a beautiful thing. It's a great goal. It's a great aspiration. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, having children, we'll remind ourselves, is something that is a blessed relationship. It's something that the Lord wants. It's something that belongs to Him. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a reward. Today it's being presented as a drudgery or as don't get into that. Oh, we've made a big mistake. It's a reward. And then the very next verse says that the man who has his quiver full of them, happy or blessed is that man. They're like arrows of a mighty man. Who's going to be the godly mother and father when godly mothers and fathers have all died? Who's going to have children? These are relationships that God wants us to have. I cannot believe that I heard this past week an Alabama state congressman standing up saying, whether you kill them now or whether you kill them later, it doesn't matter. In a discussion of abortion. Now listen, people have been thinking that for years. He's just brave enough to say what everybody's thinking. Whether you kill them now or whether you kill them later, it's all the same. Okay. That's the slippery slope that we're traveling in this nation. But we can be better than that. We can do better than that. Who's going to fill the shoes of all the godly moms and dads who have sacrificed and served and worked hard to train and raise a child to become a godly young Christian and to marry other young Christians? Take their place. Fill their shoes. Who's going to be the gospel preacher? Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. What is Paul's view of the gospel preacher? Whether you do it full time, as I've always done in my life, or whether you have a secular job and you preach for a congregation on the weekend and you work with them, that's a good thing too. Who's going to do that? When all the gospel preachers have died and gone, who's going to step up and do that? How's Paul's view of gospel preaching? How what are the feet of them that bring glad tidings? What does he say? How what? How beautiful. How beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to take the Word of God to others and try to save them. And regardless of what we might think about preachers or what ideas we might have about them one way or the other, the bottom line is, it's a beautiful thing for someone to take glad tidings to others. It's a beautiful thing. And men, young men, I want to encourage you to do that. Gospel preachers aren't going to be here forever. And they get older and they pass from this life. And who's going to be the person who takes the glad tidings to the lost and those who are dying in the world around us? Who's going to fill their shoes? Well, that takes a lot of work. It does. Just like being a parent does and just like being a spouse does. Absolutely. But it's rewarding. Some of the greatest rewards come to those who are willing to do that kind of work. To see someone go down into the waters of baptism and come back up a new creature in Christ. To see someone come out of the bondage of sin or denominationalism or worldliness or something else going on in their life. What a beautiful thing. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him, Jesus, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Men, be a gospel preacher. Who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to be the teacher in the local congregation that takes the children when they're young all the way up through high school and teaching the adults? Who's going to be the teacher? Bible class teachers won't always be here. I'm sure you've been influenced in the past by great Bible class teachers, those who maybe not only gave you a knowledge of God's Word, but were there to mentor you in other kinds of ways. You can look back over your life and you can say, Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, I really appreciate what they did for me in Bible class. They're not here anymore, are they? Where are they? They're gone. And there are teachers now that have filled their shoes, but who's going to fill the shoes of the teachers that sit here right now in other congregations? Will that be me? Will that be you? In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, there's a very terrible situation here, a very dark and bleak situation in Israel at this time, if you'll turn with me there. It was a situation that had to do with a lack of teachers. Now, it wasn't because physically they weren't there. It's because men didn't want to do that. They just said, I don't want to do that. It wasn't because there weren't men around. It wasn't because there wasn't a physical ability to do this. It's just men were not applying themselves. And I keep saying men because we're talking about the teaching priest. And under the old law, that was male. But look at the problem. Now, for a long season, not a short season, a long season, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. It wasn't because it literally didn't exist. They neglected it. It was there. God was there, but they neglected Him. The law was there, but they had neglected Him. I don't want to teach it. I don't want to talk about it. And we see in verse 5, in those times there was no peace. There's a direct correlation between no God, no law, and no teaching to a period of time where there's no peace. Teaching helps us to be better.
And that's where our young people learn God and His Word. And Christ, even in the church, wants teachers. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, when Paul says to Timothy, give heed to your teaching, look at what he says. He says, in doing that, you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. And here's the point. You have a beautiful opportunity to save people. Think about that. How grand and glorious that is, to save people. Because you're a teacher. When our teachers pass from this life, and many do. Old brother, sister so-and-so, old brother so-and-so, they're no longer in the classroom. Who's going to fill their shoes? I appreciate the elders that we have, Bob and Clarence and Daniel. But when they're no longer here, who's going to be the elders? And you can think in your mind of some other congregations. You may have family members that serve as elders. When they're dead and gone, who's going to be the elders? Who's going to shepherd the sheep? Who's going to guide them? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's be reminded of the great service of being an elder. Men, is that something that is on your radar, so to speak? And remember, one of the qualifications of an elder is to be married, and number two, to have children, right? So do you see how these three work together? Well, it's the first one. I got to be married. And then the second one, we talk about having children. That's a prerequisite for being an elder. So now, if I'm not married, if I don't have children, now I can't be an elder. I'm taking myself away from these great relationships that I can be a part of and that God wants me to be a part of. But let's be reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 of the awesome relationship of being an elder. How is it described there? 1 Timothy 3:5, you are taking care of the church of God. What a beautiful thing. Is that something that we want to aspire to? You're taking care of the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is not just simply setting the thermostat and counting the money and purchasing something at Sam's. This is watching over souls. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. What a beautiful privilege that is. And each day when an elder in the church passes from this life, who's going to fill their shoes? It's a beautiful thing to be an elder and a gospel preacher. And it's a beautiful thing to be a deacon. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And I appreciate our deacons. Men who are willing to serve, do things that need to be done. But when the deacons are dead and gone, and the elders and the preachers and the Bible class teachers, who's going to fill their shoes? And with regard to being a deacon, Paul says that they that have served well as deacons, look at this, gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. You're not going to get any brownie points in town. You're not going to get any accolades at some awards ceremony in town. You're getting a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what you're going to be rewarded for in the judgment day. A lot of people don't know what you do as a deacon. It doesn't matter. You're not going to be on the evening news. You're not going to win some blue ribbon prize at the county fair. You're going to have a good standing in the faith. And you're going to have great boldness in the faith. And that's all that matters. But who's going to fill their shoes when the deacons are dead and gone? Who's going to fill their shoes? And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, just being a faithful Christian. Faithful Christians die each day. Who's going to take their place? The person who was baptized into Christ, they read their Bible regularly, they prayed
regularly. They were always present at the assembly when they could be there. They didn't let things of this life stand in the way. They were always present. They were working. They were active in the local church. And they were always there to be called upon. And here am I, send me, use me. Who's going to fill the shoes of faithful Christians who have died and gone on? In thinking about this lesson this week, I'm thinking about individuals. You don't see too many cases in the New Testament of mentioning of somebody dying. There are a few places where people are mentioned as dying by name. That's what I mean. Somebody dying and we know their name and so forth.
But think about a few with me this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. When all the faithful martyrs die, who's going to fill their shoes? When people like Stephen dies, here's a man who wasn't a fair-weather Christian. He wasn't a compromiser. He stood for what he believed. He stood for the truth. And he was stoned to death for it. James was another one. Antipas was another one. These martyrs, these men who had conviction, and they couldn't be bought, and they weren't fair weather, and they weren't pushed around, and they weren't middle of the roaders, and they weren't lukewarm. They're serious, serving, stalwart brethren. Who's going to fill their shoes when they're gone? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Here's another one that we know by name. Do you remember the woman over in Acts chapter 9? Dorcas, do you remember her? Also named Tabitha. She had made garments, and when she died, people were showing the garments that she had made for others. She was a giver. When the givers in the church die, who's going to take their place? The brother or sister who was always giving for others, who was always doing for others, serving others, picking someone up, making a meal for someone, making a gift for someone. Who's going to fill their place when the givers are gone? She didn't make garments because she just liked making garments. She made them in order to give to people who needed to wear them. Who's going to take her place? And I could call by name some brethren this morning that are getting older, and I could, I don't want to embarrass them, but they're doing good things. Who's going to fill their spot when they pass from this life? And then Paul, he said that he had kept the faith all the way through and he was about to die. He had kept that faith. He had finished that course. Who's going to fill the shoes of the people who are really committed in Christ? Not the lukewarm brethren, not the in and out brethren. Those come a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. The hot and cold brethren. But I'm talking about the truly committed brother or sister in Christ. When they pass from this life, who's going to fill their shoes? Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 27 and we'll close this morning. I hope that I have reminded us of some great relationships that God wants for us. All of these relationships are not what Chris wants, they're what God wants for all of us. And back in Numbers chapter 27, read with me and then we'll close. Some points that we can take with us. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15, when Moses passes the baton over to Joshua, look at what is said. Moses spake unto Jehovah, saying, Let Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and who may come in before them. And who may lead them out and who may bring them in, that the congregation of Jehovah be not as sheep without a shepherd. The first point I'd like to close with this morning is that we need to talk about the need for replacements. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen where we just wake up one morning and poof, the shoes are filled. We have to work at it. And so notice that Moses, and it wasn't God who said to Moses, it's Moses saying to God, would you please appoint someone to fill my shoes? So we've got to talk about it. So parents, let me encourage all of us as a parent to talk with our children just like we would talk with them about other good things that they need to be doing in life, some other plans that they might have for things in the future, talk with them about filling the shoes of godly Christians in these areas that we've talked about. Talk about it. It won't happen accidentally. It won't just happen by taking a pill or by just waking up one morning and it's there. We have to purposely bring it up. And that's what Moses is doing. Would you please provide a replacement? The second lesson that we can learn is the importance of having leaders. Notice that Moses says, I don't want your people to be sheep without a shepherd. Parents and spouses and preachers and teachers and elders and deacons and faithful Christians, this is important. We need this. When we don't have these relationships, people flounder and fall. And we see our society doing that very thing. So let's recognize ourselves that this is an important thing. Yes, there's other things in life that are important, and we talk about them with our kids and others. Some of the discussion may be with our spouse, because with regard to elders and deacons, it involves a wife and children, and so it's a discussion that we have with our spouses. Let's talk about the importance of having this for God's people. And number three, look at verse 18. We must develop the necessary character in order to be a part of each of these relationships. Take Joshua, the Lord says, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him and set him before Eliezer and so forth. A man in whom is the Spirit. Other places in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, we won't take time to look at it this morning, but that statement is made that Joshua had the spirit of wisdom in him. Know God's word, know how to apply God's word, know how to use it and teach it and lead others with it. A man in whom is the Spirit. And I would say this morning, a man and a woman in whom is the Spirit. Let's be developing that character. And let's take the specific steps then to make it happen. If you read in verses 19 through 23, they set Joshua before all the people and they gave him that official charge. If we don't make it real and official and meaningful and actually take steps to do it, then chances are it probably won't happen. I spoke with the young men last Sunday. We're going to try to use the last Sunday of the month, Sunday night, to let the whole service be done by the young men. I'm looking forward to that. I'm simply trying to take some steps to make it happen. And I appreciate the young men being willing to do that thing. But what can we do in our lives, and what can we do to fill their shoes? We could say, well, I'm too fearful and I'm too scared. Moses said, be of good courage, be strong, you can do it. We could say, well, not me, I'm too selfish. We could say, not now, I'll put it off. And we know how in life that typically when we put things off, it never really happens. We could say, I would, but what I want to encourage us on is to say, let it be me. Let's be the faithful person, the man and woman, the young Christian, the older Christian, who steps up and starts filling the shoes of those who have passed on. And maybe that you need to begin by doing that this morning, by obeying the gospel, stepping up, being baptized into Christ, and we would encourage you to do that, or if you need to come back in some way. Start by filling the shoes of faithful brethren by becoming a faithful Christian yourself. But as we leave this morning, let's think about who's going to fill their shoes? And let's say to ourselves, let it be me, and I'm going to pick these areas and be what God wants me to be. I hope that will help us and encourage us. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come? You're standing as we sing.